It would be a benefit, I'm sure, if you were to open your Bibles with me and look at the wonderful chapter that we have just read together, Philippians chapter 3. It's a passage that is full of comfort and of challenge, and I think for that reason is appropriate for the last Sunday of an old year when we stand on the threshold of a new year. We look back and we discover what God has done for us in Christ, the message of Christmas, of incarnation. And then we look at the present and we see what God is doing in our lives still. God is at work in us. And then we look at our responsibility. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So we divide the passage into three sections. Firstly, what God has done for us in Christ. Secondly, what God is doing in us. And thirdly, what we must do in response to the work of God. Firstly, in verses 6 to 11, we find that glorious passage. It's one of the purple passages of the Bible. This wonderful declaration of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has done. Being in very nature God, he didn't need to grasp after equality with God. He was already equal with God. But he made himself nothing, taking upon him the form of a servant, and was made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. His incarnation, his crucifixion, but then his glorification. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the name that he has been given. That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Incarnation, crucifixion, glorification. This is the gospel, really, isn't it? What God has done for us in Christ to redeem us, to make us his people, and to give us assurance and confidence and hope and blessing as we step forward into a new year. This is really a reference to all the promises that God had made in the Old Testament, what he would do in sending the Redeemer. You remember in Genesis it said that the son of a woman would come and crush Satan under his feet. And that's exactly what Christ did. You remember in the wonderful servant songs in Isaiah 42 and 49, 53 for example, it speaks of the servant of the Lord, those servant songs, how a servant would come. And the servant would serve his father, and that wonderful chapter, Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his stripes we are healed. That's the glorious gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of the terms that are used here are worth paying attention to. He was made in very nature God. The word is morphe. He took upon him the very nature of a servant. Again, the word is morphe. And he was made in likeness of mankind. Appearance as a man. Schemati, schema. We talk about metamorphosis. We talk about pupa or chrysalis. developing and becoming a beautiful butterfly. But it's the one little insect that develops into a beautiful butterfly. It's metamorphosed. It doesn't change its nature. It remains one and the same. You look at an acorn. The acorn is planted and grows. It passes through stages and becomes a wonderful oak tree. The same seed has become a wonderful tree. And Christ, in his essential nature, his essential morphe, is God. Almighty God, God, the Eternal Son. And he took upon himself a morphe, that same morphe, that same metamorphosis about which we spoke in thinking of insects and nature. He developed so that while he was on earth, he still had the very nature, that essential nature of God. He never ceased to be God. But he took upon him an outward appearance as a man, a real man. And that's what God did to redeem us. He came as a man, but he remained glorious. Remember what John says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then it speaks about the glory of God. We saw his glory, he said. Even while Christ was on earth, he was the glorious Son of God. He was the Divine One. Now some of the outward expressions of his glory he laid aside. But essentially he was still glorious. He walked upon the water, he healed. He touched the blind and healed them. He was transfigured before him, and his essential glory that was there shone forth. We beheld his glory, says John, the glory of the only begotten Son of God. And that's the person about whom we read in this passage, what God has done for us. He sent his Son. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Writing to the Colossians, Paul says, he's the image of the invisible God, the God-man. Hebrews 1, he's the radiance of God's glory. The radiance of God, whose light shone forth in him. Oh, the wonder of incarnation. How sad it is that at Christmas time, so many people consider other aspects of festivity and forget this miracle of incarnation. The Eternal One became man. But his glory was still there. He was still the glorious Son of God. And he offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. For people like you and people like me, how great is the grace of God. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Charles Wesley puts it very beautifully in his hymn when he says, veiled in flesh, his glory see. He's still glorious on earth. Veiled in flesh, his glory see. Hail the incarnate deity. Behold your God. How wonderful is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He emptied himself of all the external manifestations of glory, but he was still the glorious eternal Son of God. And though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. And he became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Incarnation can never be separated from crucifixion, nor crucifixion from glorification, because on the third day he rose from the dead, and ascended to the right hand of his Father, and is crowned with glory and honor. That's what God has done for us in Christ. My dear believing friend, aren't we overwhelmed by the greatness of grace, by the depth of the love and the mercy and the kindness of our God? That God, through whom all things were created, became man and offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. Behold your God. Rejoice. Oh, how right it is that we fall on our knees before him, lost in wonder, love, and praise. And we say, Hallelujah. What a Savior. That's what God has done for us. We could spend months on this passage. We spend just a few minutes. But secondly, this passage tells us what God is doing in us. Verse 13. It's God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Now, he's going to bring imperatives. He's going to bring commands. He's going to tell us what to do. Work out your own salvation. But the imperative is built upon the indicative, a statement of fact. Therefore, he says in verse 12, since God is working in you to will and to do of his good purpose, there's our second point. What God is doing for us now. I don't know what your particular circumstances are at the moment. Are you elated through great success? Are you challenged by situations in which you find yourself? Are you facing problems of health, of employment, family problems, or whatever? If you're a child of God, there are great truths here to help us and encourage us as we step forward into a new year. God has not simply done that for us in Christ, the glorious gospel, the work of redemption. God is at work in you. God is there, irrespective of your circumstance. Now, Paul is building here his exhortation on the basis of the facts. He often does this. This is part of his style in writing. Romans chapter 12, having in the first section of Romans, the first two-thirds of Romans, declared the glorious gospel of grace. He then says, I beseech you, therefore, on the basis of these great truths, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And don't be conformed to this evil world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Therefore, because of what God has done for us in Christ, there's a therefore. There must be a response. Because God is continuing to do something. We mustn't forget who we are as Christian people. Now, Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, he's addressing a church with many problems. Christians were taking other Christians before pagan law courts. And Christians were indulging in sexual immorality. Now, how does Paul address that problem? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Do you not know that we will judge angels? And yet you're going before pagan courts. Don't you know these things? Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? He addresses the problem on the basis of what they should know, of what they do know. He addresses the problem of sexual immorality among Christian people. They were saying that sexual expression is as natural as eating and drinking. Therefore, why not express the desire that is there? But Paul says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? The body isn't meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Don't you know that? Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? He who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Don't you know these things? Free from sexual immorality. Do you not know that the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Don't you know these things? Well, here Paul is basing his imperative upon the indicative. He's going to reinforce the exhortations he's giving. Work out your own salvation. By reminding them of things that they know, reminding us of things that we know. What do we know? Well, here's what he says in verse 13. It's God who works in you to will and do according to his good purpose. Several points. God is in you. Isn't that amazing? God dwells within our hearts by faith. We're the temples of the Holy Spirit, as he said to the Corinthians. The same God who is in Christ, the same God who raised him up and glorified him, indwells the heart of every child of God. We're the temples of God. Ephesians 3, Christ dwells in your hearts by faith. Our Savior indwells us. He resides there. Romans 8, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Colossians 1, Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Exodus, God had just redeemed his people from slavery. He had set them free. He had taken them across the Red Sea. And he addresses them in chapter 29. Now, Exodus was a prototype, a type of redemption, setting free from slavery the glorious liberty of the children of God. And he says this, I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord, their God, who brought them out of Egypt, so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord, their God. God redeems in order that he might inhabit. My dear Christian friend, remember this. As you step forward into a new year, God dwells within you. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Christ, by his Spirit, dwells within your life. How that should change our behavior, our thinking, our attitudes day by day. But a second thing, God works in you. There's a work going on. It's in the present continuous tense. It is God who works in you. If God abides in your heart, in the center of your life, he's at work there. He wants to purify you. He wants to sanctify you. He wants to pursue his work of grace in your heart and your life. It's God who is at work there. And he's doing a wonderful work. He's succeeding. If we're Christians, he's changing us, as Paul says, from glory to glory. We all, looking as in a glass upon the Lord, are changed from one degree of glory to another. He's transforming us by his grace. It's like someone who has an old, dirty, overgrown, musty masterpiece. And someone sets to work, cleansing it, bringing out the colours, making it perfect, so that one day people will be able to look upon the beauty of that picture and see the work of the master as it originally was. That's what God is doing in the heart and life of every Christian. There's a building in Britain one came across. It was a workshop making furniture, and there was a notice outside which said, "Workshop downstairs, showroom upstairs." God is at work. We're still on this earth. We're downstairs, if you like, and work is going on. But all in view of one day we shall be without spot or blemish or any such thing. And Christ will look upon his people and upon his church and said, "There is my people. There is my handiwork. There is what I did in their lives. I found them in the gutter of life. I found them proud, arrogant, self-centered, sinful, rebellious, without any desire after me. And I began a work within them. And I'm continuing it." My dear friend, God is at work in your life, if you're a believer, in all the circumstances of life. Those pains, those aches, those uncertainties, those physical problems, that depression, unemployment problems. It's God who is at work, using all the different tools in his workshop to sanctify us. Paul says to Titus, "We wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good," to purify a people for himself. There's a work that is divinely planned and perfectly executed. And God will one day say to his people when they're glorified, "There is my masterpiece. That's what I was doing through all the difficulties of their lives. Because all things work together for good to those who love him." And as we accept the circumstances and cling to the Lord and walk with the Lord, so he pursues his work of purifying us, preparing us for glory. God is at work, and his work is continual, is present continuous. It's going on day by day, irrespective of our circumstances. "Oh, I don't feel like praying." God will continue working. "I don't feel like serving the Lord." God, in his mercy, follows us, constrains us, disciplines us in love. He pursues his work, even through the difficulties of life and all those uncertainties that we face. It's constant. It's God who's in you, who's working in you, and he's doing so continually, and he will do so through 2018. Because he knows all about us, our circumstances, our needs, and his love and grace and purpose for us. And fourth thing, he's working effectually to will and to do according to his good pleasure. The willing and the doing, the very desire and the working out is the result of God in his mercy working in our hearts and lives. His work is always effectual. He created over 6 days, and at the end of each day he said, as he looked back on what he'd accomplished that day, he said, "That's good." And one day, as he looks at his church, gathered together in glory, and every individual believer, he'd look at them and he'd say, that's good. He's working according to a plan and a purpose to glorify his people. And finally, he works purposefully for his good pleasure. Not to make us happy, but for his good purpose. To make us holy, that we might reflect his nature, his character, his holiness. We may not understand why he's treating us, why we find ourselves in our present circumstances. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples once, what I do now you do not know, but you shall know hereafter. And in Deuteronomy 29:29, we read that wonderful verse, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may follow all the works of the law. Secret things belong unto the Lord our God. They're things we don't understand. Why me? Why this circumstance? There's not always an answer. But our responsibility is to obey his law and to walk in obedience to him. God is in us. God is working in us continually, effectually, and purposefully for his good pleasure. My dear friend, are we aware that we live in a sinful world? That the attitudes of people round about us are worldly and sinful? The way they express themselves in art, the way they express themselves in literature, the way they express themselves in music, the way they dress, the way they behave. Christians are to be different because we're the temples of God. And God is working in us to make us holy. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know that good and perfect will of God. That is what God requires us to be. But firstly, we saw what God has done for us in Christ. Secondly, what God is continuing to do in our hearts. He's working in us. But lastly, here's the application. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because God is working in you. There's our responsibility, what we must do. God has worked in Christ. God is working in our hearts and lives constantly. What must we do? As you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because God is at work in your life. Work out. Now, that doesn't mean we've got to earn our salvation, but rather we've got to work out what God has placed, what God has done within us. We've got to manifest that grace. Demonstrate it. We've got to apply ourselves so that we may live accordingly. Salvation is entirely of God. And we've got to work out what God has worked in. We've got to act logically. We've got to behave in a way that is consistent with these great truths. Christians are to be busy and active. Salvation is the new life that we receive from God. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. We've been born of God's Spirit. We have new desires, new attitudes, new longings, new fears. We have a new life. And in all of life, there's development, there's progress. You see the seed, you see the sprout, you see the bud, you see the flower. There's continuation. In life, we pass through infancy, childhood, youth, the vigor of middle age, the weakness of old age. There's development. We have a new life, and we've got to develop little by little through stages, walking with our God, growing, developing, working out what God has worked within our hearts. We need greater discernment. We need greater faith. We need our love to be warmed. We need greater patience. We need our hope to be steadfast. We need to be resistant to temptations round about us. We need to be more Christ-like. And we need to grow in Christ-likeness. It's a process, sanctification. It doesn't happen overnight. Oh yes, the new life is received when we repent of our sins and trust the Savior, but thereafter there's growth and development. And day by day we need to pray that God would forgive us our sins. Day by day we must ask that God would help us, that we might manifest more and more of the fruit of the Spirit. We've got to be good at addition. Add, Peter says, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. These graces must grow and develop, adding one to the other, as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, we press toward the mark of the high calling of God. And we read that Christ died not just to give us comfort and peace, but to redeem us from all iniquity and purify for himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Do we see ourselves in this mirror that we're holding up to look at this morning? Zealous of good works. You'll call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Do we see ourselves? Are we desirous of holiness? We must strenuously exert ourselves, nourish our souls on God's word. Oh, let it be precious to us day by day. Let us be prayerful on our knees constantly before the Lord, watching, taking heed, resisting temptation, building ourselves up in him, walking in the paths of the Lord. Work out your salvation. We can't do this ourselves. We are weak, but we're indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. And it's God who pursues his work of sanctification. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Two people are at work in the life of a believer. God and the believer. And in true conversion, there's this double work. God is working, but so is the believer, walking carefully and prayerfully. It's God who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And you'll notice he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now that doesn't mean we've got to be doubtful and mistrustful, but rather with deep humility and supreme reverence for God. The phrase fear and trembling is used that way in the New Testament. Paul addresses the church at Corinth and he congratulates them for receiving Titus with fear and trembling, that is, with deep respect that was due to him as a servant of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul had been among the Corinthians with fear and trembling, with deep humility and reverence for the task committed to him. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's a serious thing to be a Christian and to live as a Christian. And I believe that often that seriousness of a true Christian life is missing among many Christians. Oh, Christianity is a ball. And we have great fun. Really enjoyable. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. It's true. But there's a warfare going on. There's a challenge that faces us. We mustn't be mournful. We mustn't be depressive. But we must be serious. We must have discernment. And we must pray that God will pursue his work in us. Paul says in verse 12, therefore, having just spoken about the Lord Jesus Christ, his incarnation, his crucifixion, his glorification, therefore, my dear friends, work out your own salvation. Two things are noted specifically about Christ, and with this I finish. He humbled himself and became obedient. Humility and obedience marked our Savior. Is that true of you? Is that true of me? True humility. Who are we but what God has made us? What do we possess what God but what God has given us? And obedience. Here am I, to do thy will, O God, the attitude of Christ. True humility and true obedience. And this has a very practical application. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Verse 3. As you walked seriously and humbly when I was with you, continue to do so. Now, when young people leave the home and the church environment and go off to university, they're in a different situation. Well, if you're walking humbly with God at home, continue to do so in those new circumstances, not just when Paul is with you, he says, to the Philippians, but even in my absence, even when you're alone facing struggles and trials and loneliness, obedience and humility. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. That's the world in which we live. A crooked and depraved world. Become blameless and pure. Children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. Shining like the stars in the universe as you hold out the word of God. In order that I may boast on the day of Christ. There is what you've done in their lives. And in order that Christ may boast one day, that's my people. That's my masterpiece. God is at work. He has worked for us in Christ. He's at work in the lives of every Christian. And we too must work. Let us pray. Lord, our Father, we praise you for that glory that pertains to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You dwell in glory beyond our capacity to understand. Like Isaiah, we must say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. We thank you, Father, for the manifestation of your grace, your mercy, your love, in the atoning work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We say with the hymn writer, Hallelujah, what a Savior. We praise you, O God, that you're at work in the hearts of your people. We ask, O Lord, that in your mercy, you'd help us as we enter a new year, that we may be conscious of your presence, that we may be reminded that you're within us, that we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Lord, grant that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray too for those who aren't believers, for whom this experience of radical conversion is something they've never experienced. Father, we pray that even today they may repent of their sin and cast themselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ and find that new life in him. Hear us, O Lord, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.